Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to apologize in advance to anybody that's sitting right in front of those speakers. My dad has been known to say, my parents are here, by the way, grateful for them. But my dad has said before that whenever they watch me preach online in Kansas City, he turns the sound off because he can hear me all the way there. My only response to that is I had to learn it somewhere, okay? I don't know, maybe I can't pick on my mom, right? She's my mom, so my dad gets it. But man, it's so good to be here today. I'm looking forward to opening God's Word with you today. Psalm 119:105 says, God, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Church, knowing we live in a dark and broken, sinful world, what a blessing it is to read God's Word, to know that it shines light, shows us how to walk with Jesus. This morning, we're continuing in our study through the book of Acts. We're walking verse by verse through that so we do not miss anything that God has for us. Last week, we looked at Saul being confronted by Jesus. We saw his conversion where he went from being a persecutor to a Christ follower. And we looked at the amazing grace that God not only poured out on Saul, but also pours out on you and me as well. Today we pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Grab your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we've got some. Sorry, it's way back there now, but back there at that table. But that is our gift to you. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and grab one. But Acts chapter 9, verse 19 is where we're going to be at. As you're turning there, let me set the stage for what's happening leading up to where we are. In the first 18 to 19 verses in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul. He's a religious leader, and he is on his way to a place called Damascus, and his only goal is to persecute, arrest, and possibly even put to death followers of Jesus. And he's on his way, on the road to Damascus, right? And then Jesus confronts him and knocks him down with his light, and he calls Saul. Speaks into his life, Saul gets to see him, and he calls Saul to know him and to follow him. It's a famous passage of a hater of Jesus and a hater of Jesus' followers that is being saved by Jesus, and he actually becomes part of the family, right, of other Jesus' followers. He becomes part of the church that he had been persecuting. Today, we're going to see more of his story and especially how God transformed his life. I always like to say that Jesus is always in the life-saving, life-changing business when we turn to him, when we trust in him, when we surrender to him. Church, when we follow Jesus, transforming lives is what he does. When I read through the Gospels and the life and ministry of Jesus, I always find myself being captivated looking at stories of Jesus changing lives. We always like those stories, don't we? We talked about that last week. We like to see big changes in people's lives. And two of them came to mind as I was studying. One is one of my favorite, Mark chapter 5. Jesus had just been on the boat with his disciples. He crosses the lake, right there in the middle of the storm. They're afraid they're going to die. Jesus basically gets up and said, hey, shut up. Right? Honestly, right? He says, hush, be still. And they do. The wind and the waves, they stop. And then Jesus gets off the boat and he comes to a man who was demon possessed. Many in his area, they had seen this man. They had seen the things that he had done. They'd seen his evil. They had heard him yell throughout the night. They saw the things that he did. They saw he was tormented by the demonic. But Jesus comes and he cast out the legions. And then Jesus, the guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, don't go with me. Go and tell others about me. Go back to your own people who saw who you were so they can see who you are now and tell them I did that. I also love the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. No, that's a song, sorry. You guys know the song, right? If you don't, we're going to have to sing it. Okay, all right. But Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. May not sound too bad, right? We look at the IRS. I've got some friends that work at the IRS. I'm praying for them daily. But no, seriously, he was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was a traitor, church. He basically worked for the Romans. He turned his back on his own people, on God's people. And as a tax collector, he would legally steal from the Jewish people, from his own people. He was selfish, he was pompous, he was a thief, didn't care for anybody else, just about lining his pockets. But in Luke chapter 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus surrenders his life to Jesus, and immediately there is a transformation in his life. He becomes a new man. You probably know people whose lives have been really radically changed by Jesus. Maybe it was all of a sudden or over a period of time, but you've seen lives be transformed by Jesus. You knew who they were before they were saved. You got to witness who they were and what they did, and then the change and the transformation. And the only thing you can do is, right, it's him. As we read our text today, by God's grace, we're going to see an amazing transformation in Saul's life when he surrenders his life to Christ. And so would you guys stand with me to honor God in the reading of his word? You guys follow along as I read. The words will be up on the screen right here as well. And so here's what we're going to read. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. This is right after Saul was converted and began following Christ. It says this, "Now for several days he, Saul, was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He, Jesus, is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with Saul. But their Saul became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, with the church there. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And how at Damascus, he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren, the church, learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Let's pray, church. God, we come before you right now. We all have things in our life that we are wrestling with or maybe even having joy with. Maybe we're suffering and struggling, and maybe it's just a time of peace for us. But God, this is your time. Help us listen to you. In the word that we're going to hear from the word of God, help us be receptive, help us learn, help us apply what you're teaching us this morning. God, I want to lift up our brother Fernando. Many know here in the church, has been spending some days in the hospital and has got some good news recently, and so we praise you for that. God, we thank you for our youth and the youth leaders that are going to go to California and just spend time at camp. God, we pray, Lord, that you would be with them. We know you're going to be with them. God, we pray, Lord, you would teach them and encourage them and maybe even transform their life. And God, as Jeff prayed this morning, we pray for our welcome team. I'm so grateful for those that extend hospitality to those that come into this place, whether they're part of the family or they're new. God, we pray, Lord, that people that walk in here for the first time or they're still new, that they just feel loved and welcome. God, teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I love this passage because it's just one example of what God can do in and through each of our lives, regardless of who we once were. I can't tell you how many times I have people come up to say to me, I don't think God can forgive me. I don't think God can save me. I don't think God can use someone like me. But church, as we saw last week, Saul hated and rejected Jesus. He hated and persecuted followers of Jesus. He had them either did it himself or he had Christians killed. And the Lord Jesus still saved him, forgave him, and transformed his life. That's good news, church. Because no matter what you're going through, what you've done, or what you've thought about doing, Jesus can save you and change you. It's a good place to say amen. Okay. We're not going to turn the scoreboards on, Jeff. After he was saved, he began living his life for Jesus. And verse 21 says this, keep in mind, they knew who Saul was before Jesus saved him. Verse 21 said, all those hearing him continued to be amazed. They were astonished. They were astounded and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on the name, on this name, talking about Jesus, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them before, bound before the chief priest? He's saying, is this not the man who destroyed Christians and was on his way here to destroy us? This is a transformation that Jesus brings, church, when we trust in him, when we surrender to him. Today, as we walk through our passage, I want us to see four ways in which Jesus transformed lives and specifically transformed Saul's life. The first transformation we see in our text is this: Saul became Christ-centered. As we saw last week, Saul had zeal. He had passion. It was all about his religion. It was about his prominent position as a Pharisee. His life was all about his desire to stop the advancement of Jesus at any cost. He was passionate about that. His life was centered on that. Those are the things that his life was centered on. But now, after being touched and saved by Jesus, his zeal and his passion and his focus is all now on Jesus Christ. We read in verse 20, it says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Church, Saul had been obsessed with stopping the gospel of Jesus and stopping Christians at any cost. That was his focus. That was his aim in life. Verse 1 showed us, all the way back last week, we saw that Saul lived to bring threats and murder against Christians. But now his focus is on Jesus. Look at verse 28. It says, and he was with them. Saul was with believers. At that point, he's in Jerusalem, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. Church, don't miss this. After Saul had met and surrendered his life to Jesus, he is now moving about. He's going this way and that way. That's what that word means. He's going this way and that way. And everywhere he goes, guess what he's doing? He is boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. The same name of Jesus that he tried to snuff out. I don't think we can truly grasp what's happening, church. He used to move about freely with his authority as a Pharisee, looking for and listening for anyone who would speak about Jesus so that he could shut them up and stop them. And now it's his mission to do what they were doing. He has a new life. He has a new eternity. He has a new family. He has a new mission. He has a new message. Saul had gone through a complete transformation, and he is telling everyone about the one who changed him. You know, I think it's interesting, church. We do a really good job. I think we're better evangelists than we ever give ourselves credit for, right? If you like, I mean, let's just say this. You got to be a really good evangelist to be a Raiders fan, okay? So just loving on my brother here. Like, he loves the Raiders, and so he tells everybody about it. We're praying for you, Charles, okay? Chiefs, you know, I mean, it's a little bit easier. No amens there. We're in Tucson. Okay. You find a new product that you like. You talk about it. You find a new food that you like. You talk about it. You find a new restaurant you like. You talk about it. Amen, church? That's what we do. We're good at it. And Saul has found a new Savior, church. He has found a life-changing Savior, and he's got a new message, and he's telling everyone about it. Church, we need to know something else, too. It wasn't just Saul telling others about Jesus. That's not all he's doing. He's not just telling people about Jesus. He's now living his life, all of his life, for Jesus. Church, we often live our lives as though we are like waffles. We've got all these tiny compartments in our life. And we live one way at home in this square, and we live one way in this square at work, and we live one way. Yeah, are you with me, church? We live different in all these different compartments in our life. This is who I am at home. This is who I am with my friends. This is who I am at church. This is how I am at work. This is how I am at the gym. This is how I am when I'm driving in Tucson. But our life, our whole life, church, should be Christ-centered in each of those compartments. Church, hear this. Jesus doesn't just want your Sunday morning. Jesus doesn't just want you at life group. Jesus doesn't just want you at prayer time before dinner. Jesus wants and demands all of you. And that's what happened with Saul. We see here that he is proclaiming Jesus boldly. But when we look at other books in the New Testament, Saul, we also know him as Paul, he refers to himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. In Romans 1:1, this is how he introduces himself to the church in Romans. He says, Paul, I'm Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Church, a bondservant is someone who willingly, it's that word, willingly commits their lives to serve a master whom they love and respect. And Paul is saying, Saul is saying, because of who Christ is, because of what he has done, because of what he is doing, because he came after me and saved me and changed me and forgave me all of my sins, I choose right now to place my whole life under his leadership. Every decision that Saul would make was as a bondservant, as a follower of Jesus. He didn't live one way at work and another way at church and another way at home and another way on the street. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. By the way, he's in prison at this moment. He's in prison, possibly with, he's thinking he might be executed at that point. He's all for living for Christ. Here's what he says. He writes this to the church in Philippi. He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is saying in just 11 words that his life is summed up in Jesus. Jesus Christ is now his reason for living and being. And when he says to die is gain, that's an important phrase. He's basically saying that it would be better for him, it would be a gain for him to finally be at home in heaven with Jesus. No longer in the sinful world, no longer in a fallen world, no longer in brokenness, but with the one who saved him. Church, I have sat by many people that are taking their last breath. There is a difference in someone's life when they know Christ and they know they're going to be with Jesus and someone that doesn't. There's a difference. Saul is saying, Paul is saying at that moment, he's saying, it would be a gain for me to go be with him. But he's also saying that while I'm here, I'm going to live for Christ. His life, while he lived, was all about Christ. That's a transformation, church, that only the love and the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus can bring. He went from a hater, persecutor, abuser, and murderer of Jesus' followers. He was a complete and total rejecter of Jesus. He rejected that he was the Messiah and the Savior and that he was God the Son. To now, he's a believer in all of those things, church. He's a follower. He's a bondservant. He's a teacher. He's a leader. He's a missionary. He's a church planter. He is living a Christ-centered life. It begins with surrendering our lives to Jesus. Church, every single, you might be looking and thinking about the person sitting next to you or someone at home and say, man, they couldn't change. God couldn't use them. Just look at Saul's life. It begins with surrendering our lives to Jesus. And then we become Christ-centered, church, when we spend time with him, when we're in his word, when we're walking with him daily, when we're talking with him daily, when we're being filled by him and allowing him to lead us. And so our question is this, is your whole life Christ-centered? Or do you have Jesus in one of the compartments as a waffle? Are you primarily focused on Jesus? Are your eyes on Jesus? Or are you more focused on earthly things? Nothing wrong at all with working hard, pursuing a job, pursuing friends, going for, you know, doing tasks, right, having passions. It only becomes a problem if Christ isn't over those things. It only becomes a problem if Christ isn't leading those pursuits. And so Saul was transformed and he lived a Christ-centered life. That's a big deal, church. The second transformation that we see is this, that Saul was now being strengthened and prepared by God. Saul was strengthened and prepared by God. Saul is being prepared by God to do what God has called him to do. We saw last week what God called Saul to do. We saw in verse 15. I'll read it for us. Actually, I think it's up on here. God talks to Ananias. He tells Ananias, I need you to go to this guy. I need you to lay hands on him. I need you to like be with him and pray for him. Why? Go to him, for he is a chosen instrument or vessel of mine. To do what? To bear my name. Where? Before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. But we see that before Saul became the Paul that we know of in the New Testament, before he was sent out on three missionary journeys, before he planted many churches, before he discipled Timothy and Titus to become pastors, before God used him to write many books in the New Testament, before all of that happened, after God called Saul to follow him, the Lord began to strengthen and prepare him. Church, he wasn't just saved and then immediately sent out on his missionary journeys. Look at verse 22. It says, but Saul kept increasing in strength. This is talking spiritual strength. He is being strengthened by God spiritually. The Lord was growing him. He was growing him in his walk with Jesus. The Lord was strengthening him so that he could do what God was calling him to do. And it says that when he was strengthened, he got to the point that he was able to show the Jews that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Savior, and the Son of God. He had to be strengthened by the Word of God to do that, church. He had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do that, church. And for us, we see this kind of growth and strengthening happening in our lives when we spend time in God's Word, reading and listening and applying what God is teaching us. We see this happen in our life when we pray and seek God. We see this happen when we intentionally spend time with the Lord. Church, I think sometimes we expect God to grow us and strengthen us and do things through us without us making being with Him and growing a priority. Let's just be honest. We don't lose weight without being intentional. We don't gain muscle and strength without doing the hard work. We don't become better soccer players without putting in the practice. Right? And with Saul, we'll see that he is growing in strength. It becomes intentional for him. In verse 19, it tells us that Saul had been spending time with other disciples. Part of that being with the disciple, the Bible talks about, right, we're to be committed to fellowship. Right? The word fellowship is partnering together and sharing. So it's not just sharing in the work to do, but it's sharing and growing together. Hebrews 10 talks about us helping one another grow in our walk with Christ. God was strengthening him and preparing him, using the church to do that. Church, without the power of God and his strength, we cannot do anything for him worth any value. There's another piece of information that we often miss here in this text. This passage and others actually tell us how long it was before Saul actually went off to Jerusalem to then be sent out. This process of growing in strength and walking, growing in his walk with Jesus, it wasn't overnight. Look at this with me. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19, we see Paul is confronted by Jesus. He is saved by Jesus, right? We see that God is going to use Saul. He says, I'm going to use him. He's a chosen instrument of mine. And then we come to verse 23 where it says this, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. We're going to come back to the plotting here in a minute, but verse 23 and moving on is the moment where Saul leaves Damascus to go to Jerusalem. And it's out of Jerusalem that he gets sent out to do ministry. But Paul tells us how long this was. Look at Galatians 1, verse 17 through 18. I think I have it up on the screen. Look at what Paul says about how much time passed before Saul actually went to Jerusalem. He said, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia, which is right in that area, and came back to Damascus. What's it say in verse 18? Then after three years, I did go up to Jerusalem. We often think that Paul got saved and then went off immediately and began becoming this super Christian. Right? He started doing the ministry that we know. But Paul was doing ministry right when he got saved. We see here that he was talking to a lot of the Jews in and around Damascus. But he doesn't leave the area and head to Jerusalem where he's eventually sent out for ministry for 3 years, church. There's a growing and preparing and strengthening process during that. Church, here's the thing. God can save you and change you and make you prepared right away if that's what he chooses to do. But what we usually see in Scripture and in our lives, what we see here with Paul is that there was this strengthening and preparing for at least 3 years. Then we go into the time where he's at Jerusalem, and there was probably some preparing there before he was sent out. Church, sometimes we might feel that God has a call in our life to go and do something, whatever it may be, to be sent out to do a certain ministry or to start a ministry. But God also prepares us, church. Jesus, even with his disciples, he spends all night praying. He calls the 12 to him up on the mountain. And the Bible says in that moment that Jesus actually called them to first be with him. And then he sends them out. Jesus was calling those 12 men to be with him, to learn from him, to follow him, to grow with him, be prepared by him before he would send them out. The question is, if God is calling you, will you be patient enough to let him strengthen you and prepare you for whatever it is that he's calling you to do? We've got to be intentional about it, church. Spend time with him. Spend time with others in the church who can help you grow. Be intentional about preparing. But this is part of Saul's transformation. And it's amazing. Saul, listen to this. Saul had basically spent his entire life preparing to be a Pharisee. But now God is preparing him to be used by him in the way that he wants to use him. That's a transformation, church. Have you ever been there, church, or know someone where they spend all this time going to school and preparing for a certain job, and then God says, hey, great job. I'm going to change things up on you. I got a different plan for you. I want to use you in this way. Anybody else been there, right? He just changes things. Let's be attentive to what God is calling us to do, but let's also be patient and humble enough to grow and be strengthened and be prepared. Too often, guys, we'll see guys that just want to jump in. I worked with young pastors before. God is calling them to be a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, a church planter, whatever it is, and they just want to jump in without doing anything to prepare. That's dangerous. They need to be prepared and trained by the Lord and equipped by the church. Ephesians chapter 4 says that. There's a responsibility to equip those within the body. And we see Saul was transformed in his focus. He becomes Christ-centered. He's transformed in his mission and calling, and now God, and no longer he's transformed from being preparing to be the Jewish leader, the religious leader, to now being a Christ follower. And now the third transformation we see is this. This is huge, church. This is hard. The third way in which we see his life transformed was in the way of suffering. We saw back in Acts chapter 8 that Saul was there when a man of God, when Stephen was killed for proclaiming Christ. The first martyr that we know about in Scripture, in the church. He was out preaching and telling others about Jesus and inviting them to life group and youth group and all sorts of other stuff. He's telling them who Jesus is, and you need to follow Jesus. You need to surrender your life to him, and they killed him. And the Bible says that Saul was there, and the mention of it was probably, we know that he was approving of it, probably overseeing it. And then we see Saul again in Acts chapter 9. We read this last week. It says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, to Jesus, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against Christians. And remember the picture here it's kind of like this picture back here, right? The picture of still breathing threats and murder is the picture of a wild animal that is ready to attack a prey. That's the language there, church. He is there like a wild animal on the prowl, seeking to prey, attack, devour, and possibly kill. That's what Saul is doing. He was causing Jesus' followers and the church to suffer. He put them through physical trials and actual legal trials for proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. But now Jesus transformed him, and we see that he is now suffering and facing trials for Jesus. He was the persecutor, but now Saul suffered and faced trials for proclaiming Christ. Number three, Saul suffered and faced trials for proclaiming Christ. Look at verse 23. Actually, let's look at verse 22. It says this, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So he's hanging out with the local Jews that have rejected Jesus as Savior, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and now he's gotten to a point where God is using him where they can't even argue with him anymore, right? They can't even reject what he's saying. And so what happens? When many days have elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. While Saul was learning and growing and being strengthened by Jesus, he was also out telling other local Jews and other Jews in the area who had rejected Jesus. He's telling them, hey, this is Jesus. He saved me. Look at the Old Testament, right? This is who this is. He's the Messiah. Saul was proving that Jesus was who he said he was. The Jews were unable to deny it or dismiss that. And so they grew angry. We do that today, church, right? We get into a discussion with someone. And we get to a point where they kind of prove us wrong. And we just get mad and walk away, right? Hopefully we don't try to kill them. That wouldn't be good. They plan to put Saul to death. And church, this is just the first time that Saul would face a death threat. So he went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. He now understood, church, why Christians were willing to face trial and suffer for Jesus. He now knew that Jesus was worth it. And so in verse 25, other Christians help sneak him out of Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And then he gets to Jerusalem. Verse 26, he came to Jerusalem. He was trying to associate with the disciples, with the church, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So he faced death threats from outside the church, but now from inside the church, not necessarily persecution, but he's going through a trial. People are doubting him. They're rejecting him in the church. They're not yet convinced that Jesus has saved him and changed him. By the way, let's not just act like that doesn't happen today. People walk into church and look like they belong somewhere else, and we can reject them or dismiss them, church. Are you with me? That's what they were doing. And so they weren't willing to fellowship with him just yet. So he faces a trial. And then we see more in verse 29. Saul is finally accepted by the church in Jerusalem. He's out proclaiming Christ. Verse 28 says, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. This is free, by the way. If you're a Bible nerd, this will be fun for you. The man that he oversaw being killed, Stephen, guess who he was arguing with before they put him to death? The Hellenistic Jews. The Transformation Church. And these are not just threats and plans to kill him. Saul is trying to get others to follow Jesus. He's trying to help them be saved for eternity. They're attempting to put him to death. They're actually trying to do that. And Saul, for the rest of his life, would face persecution. He suffered and faced death threats and trials for the sake of Christ. Church, we have a hard time when someone doesn't like a post of ours that's about Christianity. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We get to see a little bit of biography of Paul here. He's talking about the trials he suffered and faced for the sake of the gospel. Listen to what he says. He says he faced far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 3 times I received the 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. It was illegal for them to give them 40, only 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea on frequent journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. It might be a challenge for us to find one or two that we've dealt with, church, on that list. Living in a fallen and sinful and broken world is already difficult. Amen? But living as a Christ follower in that same world, in a world that has rejected Jesus, is going to bring suffering and trials into your life. That's why he needed to be strengthened by the Lord. But as we see here with Saul, church, Jesus is worth it. Whatever Jesus sends you out to do, he's worth it. His message and the gospel and spreading it are worth it. Let's make this a little more tangible. Your neighbor's lives and their eternity, it's worth it. The Lord may ask you to do something that will be hard, that may cause you to lose friends, that will bring trials in your life, that actually may bring suffering. But with the strength and the boldness that we receive from God, we can endure so that his name and gospel will spread. So as his life is being transformed, Saul went from being the chief persecutor to the one being persecuted for Christ. And then last, we see that part of his transformation was being adopted into the family of God, into the church family. We saw that last week. Saul learned that he needed people. He needed the church. We saw that he needed Ananias to trust God. Part of being part of the church family is serving one another. Knowing that you need to be served by others too. Sometimes, men, I'm just gonna say it, men. Sometimes we get so prideful and so tough that we just say, man, I don't need help. I don't need to reach out. Man, that's a lie from hell, church. That's sinful. Reach out. Have a man that you can walk through life with that loves you, that loves Jesus and can help you. Are you with me? Men, that's free. Ladies, you too. I'm not a lady, so I can't speak to that a ton, but I'm sure you do it too. We need each other. We need to serve and love and care for one another, and we need to be served and cared for and loved by others. Part of his transformation was that he was once trying to wipe out the family of God. And now he realizes that he needs the family of God. And he's going to, for the rest of his life, be reliant on others in the church. I think about what he writes in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, I pray and I thank God for you for your partnership in the gospel. He's out doing ministry work and they're supporting him while they're doing that. The fourth transformation that we see is Saul needed and relied on the family of God. He once tried to wipe them out, now he needs them. Look at verse 19. After Ananias comes to Saul, he lays hands on him. He's baptized. Verse 19, he regained his sight and he got up. He was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Don't miss what's happening here, church. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved in here today, the Holy Spirit has gifted you and me with spiritual gifts. They're not all teaching. They're not all preaching. They're not all vocational ministry or missionaries or church planting. They're not all leading in worship. Most of them are behind the scenes. And Saul needed those really behind-the-scene gifts to serve him. I think he really needed those with the gift of hospitality and service. He needed some to come to him and care for him and receive him and make him feel comfortable. He needed those with the spiritual gift of service, those who would tend to him and cook for him and those who could help strengthen him. He needed those who could teach him to help him grow. Saul was realizing that the very people that he hated and rejected and came after, he now knew that he needed them and relied on them for the rest of his life, church. Church, we need one another. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know where it happened, but somewhere in the history of the church, the Western church has decided, man, we can do church or we can follow Jesus without the church. That's sinful. It's ungodly. By the way, Satan's happy about it. We need one another. If you are saved, you have a spiritual gift that God has given you to help the advancement of the gospel, to help the church, to help serve one another. There is no good gift that is better or needed more. I was reading a passage in my study time, thinking about Moses. Great man of God, great leader. And Moses sends Joshua out to battle. And I should look it up and find the passage. But basically, if Moses keeps his rod up, his staff up, his arms up, Joseph will have victory. But if he puts it down, the enemy will have victory. And so Moses is up there and he's starting to lose his strength and he puts his arms down. And what happens? Probably the greatest leader in all of Scripture outside of Jesus. Others come along to help him and hold him up. Doesn't matter how big you are, how trained you are, how much seminary education you have, how long you've been married, we need others to hold us up and to serve and to help us. We need one another, church. Saul is experiencing that. He needed the family. We look to verse 25 when Saul was facing death threats. And there was really one way to get out of Damascus, and the people that wanted to kill him were waiting there for him. But in verse 25, it says, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. He needed others just to survive, to begin his ministry. Verse 27, Saul was being rejected by the church. He needed another brother to come help him. It says, but Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to Jesus and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Right? It's implied here that Barnabas, by the way, his name means brother of encouragement. We all need brothers of encouragement. He was known, he was trusted, he was a leader in this community, in this church. And so Barnabas says, you know what? I understand what other people are saying, but I'm going to go to you. And I'm going to sit with you, and I'm going to listen with you, and I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to encourage you. And then he would stand before others in the church and basically vouch for him in that moment. Saul needed others in the church. You never know what word God has placed on your heart that a brother or sister in here needs to hear. You never know what someone else is going through, that they just need someone to sit next to them and put an arm around them and say, I love you, I'm praying for you. Don't miss what God is doing in this church because you want to stay at home or because it's comfortable or because it's too hot or it's raining. Are you with me, church? We got to start there, and then we can get where we're serving more and discipling more. I would love for that to be known as for Authentic Life Church, that we live out real relationships, where we sacrifice for each other, where we're there to serve one another. Saul needed others in the church. And then here comes attempts to kill him, right? Verse 29, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. That sounds right. Like, I'm going to tell you how to be saved for eternity, how to keep you out of hell, get you into heaven, but we're going to respond by killing you, right? But when the brethren, who's the brethren? The church. When they learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. The brothers in Christ, the church, they come to his aid and sent him to a safe place. And we see the church throughout the rest of Paul's ministry serving Saul and Paul so that he could be out preaching and teaching. We see Saul, Paul, as the Superman for Christ. And God used him to do amazing things. But Saul, Paul, found out and realized that without Christ, he is nothing and can accomplish nothing. But he also found out and realized, church, that without the church, without the family of God, he could not accomplish what God called him to do. Men, to be the husbands and dads and the workers that you that God calls us to be, you need him and you need us. Ladies, same thing, to be the wives, to be the moms, to be the work, whatever it is that we're doing, you need the church. They need you. We need one another. We got a saying that we say around here, we're better together, and we are. But it's more than that. We need one another. We're to rely on one another as we follow Christ. For us to accomplish what God has called you to do and me to do and our church to do together collectively, for us to see more lives changed and saved forever and transformed by Jesus, we need the Lord and we need each other. This is an amazing passage showing the change and transformation that God brings to our life when we surrender to him. You don't surrender to him, you're not going to see this transformation. I'm just being honest with you. Because whatever fills you is what leads you. If he's not filling you, how's he going to lead you? He saves us and brings us into his family. But the question is are you saved and still sitting on the sidelines? Is God transforming your life? Are you living a Christ-centered life? What is taking God's place in your life if you're not? Are you allowing God to transform your life by strengthening and preparing you? Are you spending time with him and allowing others to pour into your life? Are you willing to face trials and even suffer for the sake of Christ? Do you realize that you and I need one another? We must rely on one another. We must serve one another. If you're saved here today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be with him for eternity. How is God transforming your life? Are you surrendering all to him? Let's pray.